illuminate our minds and eyes and heart to receive what you're trying to tell us here. Pray we would understand it and be blessed. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All of you here that are born again are a child of the free. Out there's free people and people in bondage. Bondage to sin, to this world, to themselves. Isn't it great to be free?
Yes.
We're free. Now, Paul wants these people in Galatia to remain free. That's why these last few messages where he's covering his scripture, we're seeing him trying to exhort these people to remain free in their faith, the grace of Jesus Christ saving them. They started out, these Galatians, in their Christian experience by faith. Faith in Jesus. But false teachers have moved in and they've listened to them and they've insisted that they must be under the Mosaic law in order to be righteous in God's sight. They're adding law to grace, to faith. They're making it a religion, this relationship they have. And many religions have come into play since Jesus Christ walked this earth and have laid burdens on people, gotten weird, demanded certain things. It's good to just be a Christian and follow the Bible. They're adding to things. Paul has been attacking that gospel of works, defending the truth. And he's heartbroken. He's heartbroken that these people that he preached to and churches that he started would actually start considering adding works, the law, to their faith. I mean, it's heartbroken when you share with a person and then they turn from it. It seems they once believed and then they turn from it and it breaks your heart. You're not angry with them. You're heartbroken. And that's where he was. And this letter is about faith versus law. That's what the book of Galatians is about. Freedom versus bondage. He encourages and exhorts the Galatians to believe and stand in that gospel of faith where the freedom is. You know, once one experiences freedom, why would they want to be put back in bondage under something else? You want to know why? Because the devil, our adversary, seeks to devour people and rob and steal and destroy. Look at Galatians 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Who has bewitched you? The answer, Satan. Remember, we went over that. The word means like to cast out, to hypnotize people, to confuse people. They give in to Satan's lies and they think they need something else. Or what they have isn't enough. You know, we're in a society today where people get bored pretty quick. That's why, I mean, there's new phones every year. I mean, you hate to buy anything because it's going to be obsolete pretty soon. I look back at when cell phones became popular, when the internet became popular, and all these new things became popular, and that wasn't too long ago. And you say, how did we live? Very well. We communicated. But things change so fast. Same things happens with a lot of people with their faith. They supposedly make a decision for Christ, but then that's a little boring. Because it settles down, the emotion settles down, and it comes down to the Word of God, worship, prayer, fellowship, like the first church. And oh, wow. There's got to be new things, and they seek out new things and new adventures. But we're told to stand in our faith, remain free, stand in our faith. How do we do that? There's so much attack out there. Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's turn ahead to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. The next book. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong. How? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you want to stand against that wily devil that Paul was talking about in Galatians who bewitches you, you've got to put on the whole armor of God. I've got to put on the whole armor of God. If I left my faith at home today, or the helmet of salvation, I'm going to get bombarded by the enemy today. I can't miss a piece of the armor. He says, so, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're fighting a dark spiritual battle. And this is no video game. This is real. These forces are real. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the attack in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We want to stand in our faith. We don't want doubt to creep in. You know, we don't want to be unsettled or search. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. We stand on the truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. We live righteous. Having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we we remain in that gospel and share it. And above all things, take the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's why we teach the Word of God, because we want to remain free. Isn't it good to come into church and get reminded of what we believe in? You know, you might come into church. I can remember doing that before I was a pastor and teaching. I'd come in and say, oh, I know what he's going to say now because we've gone through this before. But it's good. Now I'm doing the same thing they used to do to me, you know. It's good to be hearing the same thing because we need to be reinforced. The world doesn't mind telling you the same thing every day. Oh, you need this or you need that or you need to do this and have fun. The devil doesn't mind doing that at all every day. We need to do the same thing with our faith. Be reminded, be reminded, be reminded. Many times I receive an answer from the Lord, and it's peaceful. It feels great. I feel free. You ever have those moments where you prayed, you sought the Lord, or you come to church, you read something or hear something, and you get an answer from the Lord, and you're so peaceful. It's like, it's over. Ever have that feeling? But then I notice the attack comes through other people saying something or hearing something. Oh, why did I hear that? Now it's got me wondering. Or circumstances, or Satan and his followers attacking me. And there's this stuff that comes in after you felt so great and you were sure that was the Lord speaking. Well, if I don't put on or keep on the whole armor of God, I'll lose my freedom. If I let myself doubt, if I don't stand on the Word of God or what God told me, you know, I may lose my freedom. And I might doubt and things get complicated if I listen to anything outside of what God told me. We stand in our faith. You know, what someone once said, don't doubt in the darkness what God told you in the light. Don't doubt in the darkness what God told you in the light. You know, what he showed you, what he told you. We live by faith and we believe God, and that's how we remain free. When we were saved, we were set free. And as Phil shared, who the Son sets free is truly free indeed. It's the only way to be free. We're headed for glory. The grave has no hold on us. We're headed for glory. We were born again. And when we were born again, it tells us we became a child of God. In John 1, it tells us, we who believe in him have the right to be called the children of God. Isn't that neat? All who are born again are child of the free. Hey, we're the free people. There's a lot of people in the world out there who think they're free. They're in bondage. We are the free people. We are free. And next time we get together, next week, we're going to cover the example of that in Abraham and his two sons. And you know the story about the two sons, one from a free woman and one from a bondwoman. Problems today. And that's what we get into next week, as Paul will give them an example of what he's telling them. So Paul writes this letter to the Galatians to point out their foolishness and stop them from regressing. In verse 12, as we get back to our text, we're told, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all." What is he saying here? What he's saying is, be free as I now am. I was once under the law, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, I was a religious leader. I was zealous. I had it all. But I've become free in Jesus. And this is the paradox. They who he preached to this freedom were free before and not under the law, but now are undertaking the law to become in bondage. Isn't that weird? The one who once was in bondage is now free, is exhorting those that were free and now are in bondage instead of remaining free in Jesus when they heard the gospel. He's saying, be free as I am. I'm out from under the law now. I'm not going to earn salvation through the law. It can't save you. He says, I, a Jew, an observer of the law and tradition, have come out from under it, received the free gift of God, Jesus Christ, his grace, and I'm not counting on the law to make me righteous anymore. I am free. I'm saved. Thanks be to God. And so he says, be as I am now. I'm free. And you once had religion. You had nothing. You weren't Jews. You weren't under the Mosaic law. But now these false teachers are coming along and telling you, you have to be under that. And you're deciding to get under the law and get into bondage. He says, don't do that. Become like me. He says, for I became like you. You Gentiles were not under the law once, so I decided to become like you. And you're doing just the opposite. And then, well, you know, look at what Paul says here, Philippians chapter 3. Turn a couple of books ahead, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anybody could have had confidence in this Jewish tradition and law, it was me. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He says, I found the truth and I'm free. I count everything else rubbish. It didn't do me any good. And at the end of verse 12, he makes an interesting statement. You have not injured me at all. It's not quite sure what he meant by that. You have not injured me at all. The best I've seen it interpreted is that you did me no wrong or hurt me by listening to false teachers. You know, you personally aren't hurting me at all, injured me at all. I'm going to stay the same I am. And he just wanted them to know that. You have not injured me. He's probably trying to comfort them that, hey, you know, I'm not angry at you. You haven't injured me personally. And it'd be like you when you've shared with a relative or a friend and they seem to have taken your words and given their life to the Lord. But then after here, they've fallen away or given up on it. And you feel so sorry for them. And you go to them and you say, I'm not really mad at you. You haven't injured me. But my heart still is for you to do this. And Paul always wanted the people to know that it wasn't him. It was the Lord they sinned against. It was the Lord that gives them the grace. He's just a messenger. He's just a messenger. In verse 13, he says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. That's interesting. Because of physical infirmity. A couple of things here. Physical infirmity never stopped Paul. Beatings never stopped Paul. Thrown into prison never stopped Paul. He was committed to Jesus Christ. He didn't say, well, when things get better in my life, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm serving the Lord when things are not better in my life. And he says here, because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. This could mean that he had no intention of being in Galatia to preach. It was because of physical infirmity. He was forced to be there because of some bodily infirmity, a physical ailment. Because he says, it sounds like he wouldn't have been there otherwise. He says, I'm only here because of physical infirmity, and that's why I preached the gospel to you, the first one here. He was forced to do it because of some infirmity, maybe malaria and maybe an eye disease, as we'll see. He was sick. We'll see in verse 15, there was something wrong with him. He was detained there due to illness. Isn't that a great point? God knows how to put us where he wants us to be. He knows what circumstances are allowed in our life so that his will can be achieved. Now, we don't get that. That's hard for us. We don't like infirmities, do you? No, I don't like infirmities. And I don't think any of us do. But God has a plan. Look at Jonah and Nineveh. He tried to run, but God made him be found out, got him where he wanted him to be. He didn't even want to preach there, just said some sentence and people were saved. God has a way of getting you and I where he wants us to be, whether it's through infirmity, circumstances, things happening in your life. Could be Paul had no intention of preaching there, but God says, oh yes, that's where I want you to be. You're not just passing through here. I want you to be here. You're my servant, and I'll have you preach there. Oh, here's an illness to make sure that you don't move on, Paul. We need to just learn to flow with the Spirit of God and remain free. We can't let the things that afflict us or come into our life debilitate us and put us in bondage or put us on the shelf. We need to use whatever God gives us for his glory. That must frustrate Satan, don't you think? He thinks he's got you. He thinks he's going to discourage you, and you use it for God's glory. You must go, I lost another one. God always wins. If we are a willing vessel, we must remain willing vessels, remain free in the Lord. Put on the shield of faith and know that this is God. This is God. Now, it's hard. Sickness can be part of God's plan. You know, books have been written on this. There have been sermons preached on this. I've heard people just present this on these talk shows, and they think they're going to catch Christians, and they say, why do good people suffer? You ever hear people say that? The big question is, if there's a God above, why do good people suffer? And the simple answer is because God has a plan. That's why. And if they're good, and only if they're godly are all things working together for good. You see, goodness in this world isn't what counts, it's godliness. And then that's the good thing about being a Christian. You know now that everything in your life is part of God's plan. Isn't that great? We're free. Now, in verse 14 we read, "And my trial," he calls it a trial, "which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Apparently, he didn't look good due to his affliction. Now, when there's something afflicting us, it can make us look pretty horrible, or he could have been disfigured in some way. It's hard to look at someone speaking and teaching that doesn't look too well, that looks sickly. It's hard to do that. Well, you feel sorry for the person. Plus, your focus is not on the words. You're just hoping that person gets through it. You know, quick, so you don't fall down and die, you know, let's go. And so he was hard to look at. But Paul says, the trial which was in my flesh, you did not despise. You were so happy at first with the gospel. You didn't despise me or reject me, but you received me as word means messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. You still took me in. You listened to me. You looked beyond the messenger to the message. The message was real to you. Paul wasn't charismatic. Not good to look at when preaching the gospel to them. But they received the gospel and they were free in Christ. Always look at the message, the word of God. That's where the truth is. Not in the messenger. It's in the message. We should never focus on the messenger. We focus on the message. And so, another good lesson, each one of these verses we could probably do a study on. The lesson here is that don't let anything that seems to be a hindrance in your life stop you from being an instrument of the Lord and preaching the truth. You know, I'm too sickly or things aren't going well in my life or I'm too embarrassed about this situation so I can't really share with anybody because I'd be too embarrassed or... That's pride. That's really pride. You know how we make excuses for the Lord? We can come up with a bunch of them. We can't, though. We shouldn't. There is no excuse for living and sharing the Lord. We're all called to do that. And we can't say, well, when this clears up, or when I get better, when this happens. No, what's going in our life today, God already knew about. I'm glad he didn't let us know in advance. We'd probably want to check out. But he lets us live one day at a time, which is good. But whatever's going on in our life today, that's the way we share, that's the way we live, and that's what we use it to tell people about the Lord. Isn't that great? We know that today's part of God's plan. I'm here this morning as part of God's plan. It's wonderful to know that. That's what freedom is, letting God run your life. But he says, you didn't despise the affliction. Verse 15, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. He says, what then was the blessing you enjoy? It really means, where is that free spirit, that happy spirit you had at first? You were so blessed when you heard the gospel. Can you remember when you first heard the gospel and received it? You were so happy. You were so blessed. That'd be nice if God sent people across our path every 6 months and says, why the long face? Don't you remember that happy day when you received the Lord? Would that wake us up? That'd be kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it? Yeah, I'm sorry. You're the one that led me to Christ, and look at you. And that's what he's telling them. Where's that happy face, that happy spirit? Remember the way you were so happy and the blessing you enjoyed? And you were so excited about it, and you felt, you know, so wanting to help me that you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. You were so blessed by the gospel I preached to you. Don't ever forget the joy of receiving Jesus. You are so grateful. This may indicate what Paul's infirmity was in this verse. you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And many believe that he had an eye disease, maybe runny eyes, sores. But he had something wrong with him that was very evident to make it hard to look at. And I'm sure if somebody were sharing with you right now and their eyes were running and red and itchy and they were hurting, they were sore, you'd say, please, can we do something for you? And he says, you would have given me your own eyes. You were so happy. So it gives us kind of a clue. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's turn back this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure, to keep me from being too proud. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That's quite a verse, isn't it? Our strength is made perfect when we're weak. Why? Because we count on the Lord. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Boy, Paul took whatever happened to him and used it for God's glory. When we find out that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that's where we're going to have victory. And we continue on. We go right through the infirmities and know God is going to give me victory here. So he preached there, continued on serving, probably because of this infirmity. So we continue on no matter what's going on. You know, it's also been said, bloom where you're planted. Bloom where you're planted. But I'd rather be planted over there. Such a nice garden, a lot of beautiful flowers. Why did you put me in the midst of these weeds? Bloom where you're planted. God has a reason. Maybe you're the only one that's going to reach those people. And he wants to put you somewhere. Verse 16, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Here's another lesson we could have all day. Have you become someone's enemy simply because you told them the gospel? Yeah. He went through all of this. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I was your beloved friend. You would have given me your own eyes. You were so happy with the gospel. False teachers come in. You think I'm wrong, they're right. And so am I now your enemy? What's going on? I was your BFF. And I noticed you took me off the other day. What's going on? How people can change when you're preaching the truth. First, notice one important thing, what Paul states here. Have I therefore become your enemy? Am I your enemy? In other words, do you count me as an enemy? It isn't that he considers them his enemies. We never become their enemies. He says, have you become my enemy? You know, are you the one that hates me? Am I your enemy now? He doesn't say, well, you're now my enemy. Oh, you're on that side and I'm on this side. We create divisions, don't we, in everything. There's the good people, there's the bad people. We don't have any enemies. There are those that don't like us. But Jesus said to our side, love your enemies. Quit the divisions. We don't agree with everything. We don't compromise our walk. But we love and we preach the truth. Because once we become, we don't like someone, and they are our, when we consider them our enemy, we're no different. He says, you became my enemy. And when we stand for Christ, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have enemies. And he counts them as friends, even though they're turning. The most important thing in life is for a person to get to heaven. None of this is going to matter. I love that verse in Isaiah where it says, and they will practice war no more. It's ridiculous, all of this that goes on here. It's all about, life is all about getting to the right place in eternity. That's all it's about. And we're going to find that out one day. What, that little dot, that little speck in life, maybe 80 years or 100 years, so minute compared to this vast eternity. If we could ever think back on it, we'd probably say, how ridiculous was that? Wasted time most of the time. That's why he's telling his people, stay in the truth. Stay free. Preach the gospel. People need Jesus. They don't need a better this or better that, or these conditions or those conditions. They need Jesus. That's what they need. And he says, why would you turn from that? And I'm your enemy because I tell you the truth? Wow. Because I preach Jesus crucified and you don't like it? You know, the truth hurts at times, doesn't it? You can take the truth, you know, taking the truth, apply it, grow, walk with the Lord. But don't consider anyone an enemy or a teacher of the truth an enemy. Sometimes God may bring people across your path to put your life back in order, and they share a verse with you or, you know, tell you that something you're doing isn't right and get all upset. I guess you didn't get the word, I'm perfect. I don't need any instruction. We'll read those verses to reprove one, correct one, instruct them in righteousness. That's not for me, that's for me to give other people. We all need to be reproved and corrected and put back on track. Jesus Christ, follow him. All else doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter. To the thief on the cross, nothing mattered in his life. He's in paradise today because he gave his life to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? It's all that matters. Eternity is the real life. Many don't want the truth. You know, in John 15, verse 20 and 21, it says, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But it's not because of you, it's because of me. It's not that they really hate you. They hate what you stand for. And when you look at people who hate, it's usually for what the other person stands for. Because if you could get that person all alone and talk to them, you'd find, well, they're not too bad of a person. But we group people together and we hate them. That's terrible. It's terrible to use generalities, labels, because you're grouping everybody together, whereas if you talk to them alone, you'd find, wow, that's really a neat person. They're actually open to hearing the gospel. You know, I've talked with people that you never thought would accept the Lord, but they have, when you get them one-on-one. And that's what... we're the light. We're the ones to do that. And when people hate you for doing it, we just got to remember, well, they hated Jesus. It's the message that I'm bringing. And so we stay free. And he says, here's what they do, verse 17. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. He says, they zealously court you. They're anxious. What they want to do is win your favor, these false teachers. They want you to join their group, their religion, their cult. And they do it with fervent effort. It's like a salesman. You know, they bend over backwards, some of them, to get you in. And these people, you know, they say what pleases you. But once you're in there, you're in. And so he's saying they zealously court you, but for no good. They don't care about your good. They don't care about your salvation. They actually want to cut you off from the truth. They want to exclude you, which means they want to cut you off from the truth. that you may be zealous for them. Hey, I don't want you following that. I want you following me. That's what they were doing. He says, don't you people see that? That you want to cut you off from the truth and they want you to follow them? And he says in verse 18, but it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. It's good to be zealous. But you notice, for a good thing always. And not only when I'm present with you. Don't just act good when I'm around you. Don't act good just when you're in church. Don't be zealous for your faith just when you're in the right crowd. But always. Even when you're in the wrong crowd. He says, be zealous in a good thing always. And not only when I am present with you. And it's good to be zealous over a good thing. You see, and the point is, though, people love to be courted and tended to, and that's what these false teachers were doing, and they are well-pleasing to their ears. When family and friends have problems and you give them truth, they might be having problems in their marriage or in their life, and you go over and you share the truth. You give them what the Bible has to say. You're not trying to earn their love or favor. That's already a done deal. What are you trying to do? You're trying to give them truth so it'll help their life and they'll go to heaven. See, that's what Paul is saying. I'm trying to help you. So you point them to the Lord. You tell them, your only hope is in Jesus. Because he'll change you. You'll have love in your heart. But then they turn on you, some people. In their miserable condition. You know, and then other family members or friends will come along and support them and turn on you too. Isn't that horrible? Doesn't that hurt? Here you are, you love them. You care about them. You know these other people don't care about them because they're never around otherwise unless they join together against you. Then they can join forces. And he's saying, that's what was happening to Paul. They turn on you, you know, because they're enticed, they're worldly, they want fleshly advice. They want you to counsel them to go along with what they want to do. It hurts when you see family members or loved ones accepting advice from the world. It breaks your heart because you want to see them saved, but you don't hate them and they're not your enemy. You may be their enemy, but you don't want to be theirs. You see, because you want that door open to share. If you love someone, you will deny your feelings yourself and give them truth. Don't have the attitude, well, I don't want to cause waves. Paul is causing waves here in the whole church. You need to hear this because you're following false doctrine. We can't have that attitude. We need to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Husband or wife, son or daughter, grandson, granddaughter, mom, dad, friend, whatever, you share the truth with. But if they don't receive it and turn on you, you have to remember they did it to Jesus. See? In John 1:11, it said he came to his own and his own did not receive him. That broke his heart. We went over that on Easter. He would have loved to gather them under his wings like a hen gathers her chicks. But they said no. But he didn't hate them, you see. He still loved them. Send out his apostles to go and preach to his own. And many came to know the Lord. His own brothers did not believe in him until after the resurrection. You think that hurt? Hey, when your family members don't support you or believe in you, that hurts. But it didn't stop Jesus from loving them and sharing the gospel. And sending people out to share the gospel. The point is, we need to be like Paul. Our love needs to constrain us to share, even if it means they cut us off, which many people did probably to Paul. But we can't. That's the enemy's approach. Verse 16, it said, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, if ever someone makes you their enemy because of the truth, because of Jesus, well, so be it. That's probably the best reason you could have for being an enemy to someone. You're doing it for the right reason, you see. So he goes on in verse 19. We see his heart. my little, look what he calls them, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed with you. I'm not giving up. He says, my little children, we see his love. That's an endearing term. He does not stop to share. He does not give up. He says, you're my little children. I planted this church. He doesn't hate them, but they're not really grounded in their faith. They're misled, and he feels like a father to them. He loves them. He says, I labor, this term, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again. It's a term used for a woman in travail, having a baby. He says, you're ready, you know, I'm laboring with you like a woman ready to deliver a baby. I'm back again, back in the labor again. We got to go through this again. Going through the labor pains again, the pain of a mother waiting to give birth. And he's longing for maturity in them. And he says, until Christ is formed in you, I'm going to be laboring with you in these labor pains till Christ is formed in you. What a heart. He doesn't give up. You know, I have to admit, we are, and me included, we do give up on people a lot. Well, that's it. We can't. What we need to do is pray for open doors and never stop. You see, that's what Paul is saying here. Well, I'm back in the labor pains. I'm going to do this till Christ is formed in you. And they're probably saying, oh, no. You know, he's not going to give up on us. And he ends with, I would like to be present with you. He's writing the letter. He's not present with them. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. It's sad. He says, I have some doubts about you now. That's why I wish I were with you now to change my tone. What is he saying here? I would rather speak to you rather than write. In a letter, there is no tone. In a text, there is no tone. Communication today is terrible. It's good for people that aren't communicators. But if you like people and you're a communicator, it's a horrible time. Nothing like face to face. There's a lot of people that can't face you, though, with communication or something negative. It's too bad that we're not taught that at an early age. Because there's no tone, is what he's saying. He realized that back then, 2,000 years ago, when it's considered with writing. He says, you have no idea how I would sound. Because they could take this letter and say, Paul's really upset with us. He's mad. Now, he says he's not, but I'll bet you he's mad. Did you ever say that about someone? Oh, they write this nice text, but I get the I get what he's saying. So he says, I wish I could be there so you could see my tone, so I could talk to you, because they have doubts about you. See, one can speak in love. You can speak harsh, truthful things in love when you're with a person, because you're not all excited or angry. You're doing it gently and sharing truth. And you can speak in this tone where people will receive it. Whereas when you're not in person, they can interpret it any way they want. I could send out a text to all of you here today, and I'll bet you we'd probably be divided 50-50 on what my tone was. That's my point. That's judging when you're judging a text. That's judging. When you're face-to-face, there's no judging a person. You're talking. You're going to see reality, the truth. So that's what's good. That's what Paul is saying. So the point today, live free, share the gospel, don't be an enemy of anyone. Just be like Paul. Get through those labor pains, whatever's in your life. Continue to stand in the truth and share it. Lord, we thank you for your word today. It's so good to be your child. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us. We are so blessed to be your child. You gave all for us so we could live. Help us to give our lives back to you completely so others can live. We are the vessels you've chosen on this earth to share truth. Probably the most disobedient vessels, man and woman. Lord, we just let our flesh get in the way. Help us to be good and faithful servants, having life in perspective, knowing the important thing is to know you and to love you, to obey God. Solomon came to that conclusion, and he had everything in the world a man could have. But it's about knowing you, obeying you, and loving you. Help us to die to ourselves and to live for Christ. What greater love can a man show that he lay down than that he lay his life down for another? Help us to put ourselves second and others first, Lord. Allow them to see Jesus in us. Let us keep away from divisions, from things that would divide or separate. And help us, Lord, to just be Christians. And as you said, they will know us by our love one for another. Let that be real in our lives. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.